our readings and our Lord's Day morning studies in the book of Acts, reading the last paragraph of Acts chapter 21 and then some way into Acts 22. Acts chapter 21 at verse 37, and as you're looking the reading up, let me just remind you that Paul has been arrested. I suppose not so much arrested as taken into protective custody, because the crowd around the temple want to destroy him. He has been arrested by a man whom we will later be told was called Claudius Lysias, a fair man who listens to Paul and gives him liberty. Acts chapter 21 and verse 37, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you then not the Egyptian who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I beg you, let me speak to the people." And when he had given him leave, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. And by this time, that could mean he spoke in Aramaic, the everyday language of Israel, the language in which probably Jesus did most of his teaching. He spoke to them then in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear the defense which I now make before you." Now, when they heard that he addressed them in the Hebrew language, they were the more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born at Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as you all are this day. I persecuted this way," that of course means the Christian church, capital W, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brethren, and I journeyed to Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I made my journey and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me, and I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me." More accurately, it means that they did not understand the voice. "And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And when I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And in that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the just one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get quickly out of Jerusalem, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in thee. And when the blood of Stephen, thy witness, was shed, I also was standing by and approving and keeping the garments of those who killed him. But he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word they listened to him. Then they lifted up their voices and said, Away with this fellow from the earth, for he ought not to live. And as they cried out and waved their garments and threw dust into the air, the tribune commanded him to be brought into the barracks and ordered him to be examined by scourging to find out why they shouted thus against him. This is God's word. Thanks be to him. The verses we read this morning contain Paul's attempt at a defense. He's trying to defend himself before the crowd in Jerusalem who were after his blood, and in this defense he fails. And he needs the protection of the Roman authorities. Now, this alerts us to a fact, quite a surprising fact, about the book of Acts. And that is that from the verse where we started to read this morning to the end of the whole book, we have the story of Paul's trials and imprisonments. Now, these imprisonments and trials take place in Jerusalem and Caesarea as he moves off to Rome. And they include three lengthy speeches from Paul. And in two of these speeches, two out of the three, he speaks about his conversion. Now, surely it must be significant that the whole closing section of the book of Acts, that is seven chapters, that is one quarter of the whole story of the early church, is concerned with Paul's trials. There must be something important here, and we look to the Lord to make that plain to us as we go on in our Sunday mornings. But it all starts here, in Jerusalem, where Jesus himself had been tried, had been tortured, and executed. Now you remember there has been something which we can only describe as a riot. A riot around the temple, during which riot this mob tried to end Paul's life there and then. And Paul had to be carried, bodily carried to safety by the Roman soldiers, and they're about to take him into his barracks. When he asks the tribune, which probably means he was in charge of the whole legion of Jerusalem, but he asks this tribune if he may speak to the people. Now, the tribune is surprised to be addressed in Greek. Why should he be if Greek was the common language, the lingua franca of the Roman Empire? Well, it wasn't the kind of language he would expect to hear at this time in Jerusalem. And because he's being addressed in Greek, he assumes that Paul is a certain Egyptian. Greek was the common everyday language of Egypt at that day, of course. Now, this Egyptian was a man who had already caused trouble in Jerusalem. And if we turn to the non-biblical, the secular history of the day, written by, I'm sure most of you know, written by a man called Josephus, we know that this was a man who, just 3 years previously, had led, says Josephus, 30,000 men to the Mount of Olives to watch the walls of Jerusalem fall flat when he commanded it, like Jericho, you know. Now this man promised that when he commanded the walls to fall flat, he would walk in with the Jewish people and the Roman soldiers would fall before them like corn before a thresher's sickle. Now, of course, it was just nonsense. And Felix the governor killed a few and captured some others, although the Egyptian conveniently and very wisely disappeared from Jerusalem. Now, you'll notice that the Tribune says that he led 4,000 men. Well, there's no problem there. Josephus is well known for being a man who exaggerated all the time. 4,000 men then led in. But this Egyptian was one of many in that day. Around the time of Jesus and for some time afterwards, who appeared usually in Jerusalem claiming to be the Messiah. Now, Paul makes it perfectly clear to the Tribune that he has nothing to do with this. And in doing so, I think he alerts us to the fact that neither should we have anything to do with this kind of speculative messing around with the promises of Scripture. We should have nothing to do with such things. Do you remember Jesus warning the disciples, false Christs and false prophets will arise, no maybe, will arise, and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Look, I have told you this beforehand, so that if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, don't go out. Or if they say, behold, he is in the inner rooms, don't believe them. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man have nothing to do with these things, said Jesus. And Paul makes it clear to the Tribune that he, in turn, has nothing whatsoever to do with these false messiahs. You know, under times of occupation, and speaking with some experience of the years since the war in Eastern Europe. But under times of occupation, the church can be under pressure to accept all kinds of strange leadership. Think of the church in the province of Ireland. Now, without naming any names, some of the most effective, yes, effective, and certainly the most powerful religious leaders in that land today are very questionable characters. But you see, people, when they're frustrated and angry, can seek and accept the strangest of leaders. And we see that in the picture of this Egyptian who was mistaken for Paul, or Paul for the Egyptian. None of that kind of thing can be done truly and sincerely in the name of Jesus. The kingdom of God does not come in through human violence. And that is a biblical and stated fact. So Paul is not this kind of character. And he addresses the crowd. And Luke describes the great hush that came over the scene. A hush that went right down to total silence, can we say, when he began to speak to them in Aramaic or Hebrew, in their own language. And you know, it's quite startling, if you know the book of Acts, it's quite startling to hear Paul begin this first defense with almost exactly the same words that Stephen spoke at the start of his defense. Do you remember way back in chapter 7, verse 2? But Paul's defense is also called an apologia. That is an apology. That is not saying he's sorry for what he is, but it's an attempt to explain what he is. Now, this is something which holds through the rest of the chapters of Acts, that Paul actually uses every opportunity to speak in his own defense, not to speak about himself, but to give a positive word and witness to the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. Now, here is Paul taking his opportunities, even in what we could call a tight corner, taking his opportunities to declare the gospel, to witness to Jesus, to tell others, not so much about himself, but about his master. Do you remember the promise of Jesus that we can almost see being fulfilled here in Paul's life? Do you remember the promise? Jesus said, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious. Don't be worried about what you are to answer or what you're going to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. And very clearly the Holy Spirit of God is teaching Paul as he goes along what he should say. And Jesus, remember, also said this. This is from Luke's Gospel, no less. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And what does Jesus say next? He says, this will be a time for you to bear testimony. A time for you to bear testimony. Do you know, my friends, one of the reasons that the church in Eastern Europe has such credibility since 1989, such credibility in preaching the gospel, was that she bore a faithful testimony to that gospel through the years of suffering. There are those here amongst us this morning who know more than I do about the suffering church. Think of North Africa. God will honor the faithfulness of His people and the credibility with which people who have suffered come through that suffering is really quite marvelous. Paul has credibility because he entered into the sufferings of Christ. But friends, shouldn't we also be like this? Could we sum up what we were saying to the children in the words of Peter? Look, always be ready to make a defense for the hope that's in you. Whether we are engaged in direct physical or other suffering or not is not the question. The question is, are we ever ready to speak for Jesus? To be witnesses? To defend, that is, to explain our faith? I think we all enter into this mission to speak for Christ. I think Paul has learned this, and I think we must too, that we should take our opportunities to be faithful. But you'll notice what good use Paul makes of the hush. A hush that's first a matter of surprised respect, because this man is speaking their own language. Because you see, some of them couldn't speak their own tongue. There was a man who wrote, a Jewish philosopher, who wrote many famous commentaries on the first five books of the Old Testament. He was called Philo of Alexandria. You know, he didn't have a word of Hebrew. And you can imagine the situation. It's as if Scotland had suddenly become a republic. By the way, I'm not at all in favour of that. But it's as if Scotland had suddenly become a republic and they'd somehow caught an English spy. And they put him up on trial and he addresses them in Gaelic. It's exactly that kind of situation. This man's speaking our own language. This man can't be what we thought he was. And they listen to him. And he tells them that by birth and by upbringing, by education, even Gamaliel, the great teacher of Hillel, the rabbi, he was a good Jew. He was a rabbi himself. And the very best proof he can give to them that he was at one time just as zealous as them for God is that he persecuted the Christians to death. He persecuted the way, the Christians, the church. I wonder how many of Christ's most faithful servants once mocked Christ. I wonder how many of Christ's most doggedly faithful witnesses are those who, before they came to know Him themselves, were cynical, if not abusive of the Christian faith. And were not some of us like this when we were young? Or at least before we came to Christ? Not just as tolerant as we would like to be, but cynical. Paul goes further and says that he even engaged in persecution. And I'm very sure, are you not, that he had Stephen's death in his mind when he speaks about this? He speaks, you know, at least three times, and I think more indirectly, but he speaks many times about Stephen. I believe Paul was hurt by what he did to Stephen. And he speaks also about his general guilt in many other places. 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, 1 Timothy. Oh yes, he owns up to it there. But then he tells of his conversion. The way God confronted him and the way God changed him. What use is a confrontation with God if it doesn't change us? What's use of coming to Christ if we do not find that He is our Lord and our Savior and can change us heart, mind, and life? And what use is it saying you're a Christian if you have no testimony to the goodness of God and Jesus? I'm not saying that you and I should have the same dramatic story that Paul had to tell. Of course not. But we must have the same story of coming to Christ and Christ coming to us. You see, Paul is making it clear that while all on the road to Damascus knew something was going on, only he heard Christ speak and speak clearly. And there's another thing for you to think about, my friends. You know, God does pick one out of a crowd sometimes. Have you experienced this? God speaking particularly, specifically to you, to your situation, to your needs, to your heart, to your mind, to your will. And other people around you might not hear the same thing at all. In fact, they might be bored to tears, sitting, hoping the sermon won't last much longer. But you hear God speak to you. This is a great encouragement, you know, to those of us in the ministry who are convinced that we are poor material and that our preaching is pretty raggedy stuff. That it's the Holy Spirit who speaks His word into people's hearts, and God could very well speak to one or two this morning. But you'll notice that Paul responds. He asks, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? Conversion demands action. Conversion means a changed life, a new way, a new direction. And I hope that your dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ have led to action and to change. So Paul tells of his healing, of the restoration of his sight through Ananias. He doesn't tell us anything further about Ananias being spoken to by Christ either, but that's not for this story. He tells the simple facts. And then he gives the purpose for his life, the reason for his conversion. Verse 15 says he was to be a witness to all men of what he had seen and heard. A witness. And Paul is ready to witness. You know, the fact is that at that time in Jerusalem, when he was first in Jerusalem after he became a Christian, he was too ready to witness. Can you be too ready? Of course you can. You know, there's an early zeal when you become a Christian that sometimes can be, well, it can swamp common sense. And we go around telling everyone that they ought to be saved. And we tell everyone what terrible sinners they are, and we tell people who know that better than we do. And if we're young, we tell our mothers and fathers as if somehow we'd outstripped them suddenly. Yes, but there's something right about that zeal too, isn't there? There's something very right about it when we learn to channel it and sustain it in Christ's service. And God has to say to Paul at this stage, the earlier stage of course, his first time in Jerusalem, look, get out of this city, go away, they're going to kill you. This is not where I want you to witness, and this is not when I want you to speak in Jerusalem. And I'm sure there was a kind of remembrance in Paul as he spoke this time, remembering that time when God chased him away to keep him alive. Yes, he was a bit impetuous, as we all are, I think, when we come to Christ. We think everyone must believe just like me. Of course, there's an element of truth and right in that, but we go too far. And Paul's impetuous longing to speak and to witness for Christ leads him almost to argue with God. He said to him at that first time, they must believe me because they know I was involved in Stephen's murder. If they know that, they'll know that this is a genuine change. They'll see that it's all real, that the gospel is powerful to save. And so Jesus has to say in this vision in the temple to Paul, get away, go. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And as Paul tells the story, he gets right up to that stage, and then when he says that the Lord wanted him to go to the Gentiles, it is suddenly too much for the crowd. They've been hushed, they've been listening. And when he says that, they say, away with this man, he should not live. Now why? Why, if it was Jewish practice, and we know it was, for them to try to get people to become adherents of the nation of Israel, become adherents of Judaism, become believers, friends of the nation, believers in God, and worship God through their system. Why? Well, the answer is simple. It's because when Paul said, the Lord wanted me to go to the Gentiles, they realized that what he meant, that the implication of what he was saying was that whether you were a Jew or Gentile, you can only come to the Father through Christ the Son. And that undermined all their traditions and also exposed their disobedience to the God who had chosen them. And they throw up the sand in rage. Have you wondered about that throwing up dust? Well, if it was here, it would be mud. But that's exactly the point. Throwing mud is the same as throwing stones. And they're beside themselves with rage. How dare this man even speak of our Messiah being offered to the Gentiles on the same basis as he is offered to us? How dare he suggest that we must humble ourselves just as these Gentile dogs, yes, that's the word they used of Gentiles in Jesus' day, these Gentile dogs must humble themselves. And you think that doesn't happen today? Well, I have personal experience of good church people who are very hostile to new folks coming in to their congregation, especially people that they knew very well had had hardly respectable lives. I have known people who have not wanted to welcome folks who are coming seeking forgiveness and peace and a place in the family of God. And that has to be flatly condemned. So what are we left with this morning? These warnings? Yes. But far more positive than that. Here is what we're left with in this passage this morning. We have a call to listen. To listen for God's word for us, even when others clearly are not hearing anything. To come to worship, to come to the Bible when we read it for ourselves. Seeking God, listening for his word. We have a call to allow God, by his Holy Spirit, to extend our conversion to Christ into changed living. The Holy Spirit of God to apply the power of the gospel to our wills and our minds and our lives. And if we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ at all, that must happen. And we have an invitation this morning to offer our Christ and all his goodness to other people. This is a great act of witness. Paul takes his opportunity to speak of Christ, and we must too. We must always also be open to the possibility that the enemies of Christ may become his most faithful servants. And that should give us heart to go on being faithful in our witness to Christ, even when our witness is not being accepted. Friends, we leave Paul this morning in the hands of the tribune, who is determined to discover the truth about the row, even if it means torturing Paul to get the answer. But as we leave Paul there, we go from this service of worship this morning with a call to defend our faith and to speak for Christ. Jesus said, "He who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." And you know what he said about those who would not confess him. And Paul said to Timothy, "I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. And neither should we. Our witness, our testimony should be positive, confident, strong and gentle.